Please give a Redford Aldersgate welcome to my friend, the Davin Doctor, Mark Fowler.
I'm not sure what I'm going to do with it either. It's very clear that the Holy Spirit leads this church.
Amen.
Even to rearrange the order of worship. I want to thank the ushers for having three false starts but doing it anyway. We start the psalm with the words, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." And Jeff is always looking for a way for things of heaven to come to this earth. And we're going to celebrate the glory of God in this place with a mohawk and pink hairspray. Because Jeff basically, when he did call me 2 weeks in, he said, "These folks are ready to go, and so we've got to go out ahead and get to where they want to be." A good teacher would basically say you need to wait about a year. Listen to people. Walk with people. Sit with people. Run it so far down it would never come back up. That's what a good teacher would say. That's the discouraging part of what I used to teach. Jeff was always anxious to get out ahead of that, and so he called me 2 or 3 weeks ago and he said, "They're going to cut my hair." I wondered if he hadn't had time to go to the barber. It clearly isn't a problem I have. But you see, Jeff always likes to listen to what Jesus has to say first and how that is going to live out in the congregation that he serves. Because when he is called to service, he is called to do what Jesus asks us to do. And theologians can walk all around picking up the cross daily as to what that really means. So there really is no cross to pick up, just a little bit of work. And when we are asked to pour ourselves out, because those who lose their life for the sake of the gospel will gain it, most of us are taught how to do that kind of in 2 hours of a Sunday morning, and that would be enough. But the reason that I wanted to be here is that if this man is excited about you, I know that I'm excited about him, so how could I help but be excited about you? Because this is one of those students that humbles their teacher because he takes seriously what you say, but even more seriously, what Jesus said. And so there's nothing you can teach that he doesn't ask the question, where do you find that in the Bible? What difference does that make to Jesus? And how does that justify a pink mohawk haircut? That in this church, when you see it, funny as it may look, it begins to proclaim something about how the glory of God will come into this place and to give witness amongst you, with you, through you, to this place and to all the world. And so, as the psalmist said, let us pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and blessed in thy sight, dear Lord, for you and you alone are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. One of the things about coming to do an installation service at the beginning of a person's ministry is that your mind settles on that person. And it's very easy for my mind and my heart and my soul to settle on Jeff. But one of the things that kept coming to me as I thought about Jeff is that he would in no way, shape, or form want a sermon today to begin with reference to Jeff. Because a sermon, as he would tell me as a student, always must begin with Jesus Christ. And it must be the substance of Jesus Christ, and it must end with Jesus Christ, because after all, this is all about Jesus Christ. And in the few short months that Jeff has been with you, I hope you've understood that his life and his life amongst you is to make your lives and our lives together all about Jesus Christ. In the 25 or 30 minutes before I ever got into this pulpit, the entire gospel had been proclaimed in this place. We start with the stirring up of the Holy Spirit. I've been to several Pentecostal churches. I've never heard so many tongues being spoken as were spoken in this place this morning. Do you realize how much joy rattles through this congregation from the time you enter the parking lot and the youth basically stop you? I say, oh my gosh, I've never been greeted in a parking lot before of a church. You really know that the joy spills forth from this place as soon as your car moves off of the road. This is where you can park. What an invitation. Usually the first invitation I get is when I'm invited to put my money in the plate. The gospel is proclaimed, however, because the aged and those who have trouble walking, they can park closer to the door. That only makes sense, except in churches where it's the early comers who get to park closest to the door. The gospel begins in the buzz in the parking lot. And the voices just continue to grow great. And in the heavens, they may be counting the stars, but I saw the youth counting the people. Usually you have to get to be an usher, the senior usher, to be able to count the people. And Jeff was back there saying, well, even if we don't reach 300, I've got to have a way to get my hair cut. I meant to tell him, Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. Why don't you do the same? And clearly he did. Because you see, at base root, we are Jesus people in this place. It is what gives us great joy. Many people who come to seminary find Jesus to be laborious and rather boring. Because what they're doing is reading a 2,000-year-old book as if it was still a 2,000-year-old book. Do you know how exciting it is for somebody who is going to lead you to read a 2,000-year-old book, not searching for the dead Jesus, but looking for the living Christ, who is going to greet him and you every morning of your life when you get up, who when he meets you, it's not with his own spirit, boundless as that might be, but you realize this man can't even put his shoes on. So if he repeats to you, Jesus said, get up and walk. My father would have said, tie your shoes, son, before you try to walk. You can't even put them on. But you see, you've got a leader on your behalf, on my behalf, who is called at a place in his life that the only thing that makes sense is to follow Jesus. Jesus the teacher, Jesus the healer, Jesus the peacemaker, Jesus the one who went into the temple and saw what the glory of God could be like if the peace of God was shed abroad in this land, if salvation and purpose could be given to a child, a youth, an adult who was seeking a way to go, and all that they saw in the temple was the trading of things and the selling of pigeons. And yes, there is a place where Jeff can become righteously angry because he sees the hope that the living God and the living Christ can give to all of us. And clearly it has been infectious here. 300 is not to be the top that we go back on from here. And I know Jeff well enough to know it's not about the numbers. It's about the spirit and the soul that is gathered in this place. And so we come to the lectionary of the day, and I read it and I thought I shared this in class. And Jeff loves this story. This is the story about Jesus and the 12 disciples going on vacation. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible. They didn't have a word for vacation, but everybody knew. You see, they were going from Capernaum to Jerusalem, which is like setting out from Detroit to Chicago, except they went by way of Mackinac Island. Have I got my geography right? How many of you would go to Chicago by way of Mackinac? Well, if you knew what was waiting for you in Chicago, you would. And Jesus knew what was waiting for him in Jerusalem, didn't he? And so he took the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi. I've been to Caesarea Philippi. I think, you know, we all thought Caesarea Philippi was a dusty Palestinian village, like every other dusty Palestinian village. And so we skip right over the fact that it's Caesarea Philippi and we want to get to what he said. Except that Caesarea Philippi has waterfalls and steam baths and spas and the only ski slope in the Middle East. I'm not sure I'm quite there yet to see Jesus on skis. Jeff's there. That's what he'll do with the youth group. And it's not going away from Jesus. It's what Jesus knew how to do. There are times when we need to go away and celebrate who we are on vacation together. We need to have the joy of the Lord be with us. We need to be in those places of family that was called together where we are known and we are at home. And Caesarea Philippi is up on a mountain where we could look back over all of the blessings of this life and to count them. Where these two churches have come from, what ministry they have done here, Redford and Aldersgate, and now Redford Aldersgate. Those things are cherished and celebrated. That's where Jesus was when he was in his hometown of Nazareth and when he was teaching on the mountain, those beautiful blessings that came to us. But he also knew that there was someplace else to go that isn't always a joyous place. You remember what happened to him in Jerusalem. He had to struggle with the authorities who wanted to keep it all the way it was, although the world all around was changing, and those who believed in Torah were shrinking. And he knew what was beating down the truth of God that was found in Torah and the blessed covenant that was made with God's people. And he said to his disciples, "We've got to go there where people suffer. And what is snuffing out their life and what is shrinking the purpose that God made them for. And it will be difficult." Well, this is not a very nice thing to say to anybody on vacation, is it? So Peter popped up and he said, "How dare you say this to me?" And Jesus said one of the harshest things that he says in his whole ministry. "Get thee behind me, Satan. Because your concerns still lie with human beings and not with God." And I've known Jeff long enough to know that he doesn't want to hear that rebuke from the Lord ever in his life. And nor does he want to hear it on your behalf. He doesn't want us ever to be behind because our own concerns overshadow the concerns and the love and the grace that God has for us. You hear what I'm saying? Although it may be difficult from time to time, this is a man who labors to hear God and Jesus, not only for himself, but for you. Knowing the truth that it was God in the first place who knew you before you were known in your mother's womb and had a tender place in God's heart for you and carved your name on God's hands so that every moment that God prays, and you know the way God prays is like this, guess whose name is on God's hand? Yours. Your name is carved there. Your name, your purpose, your life, your hope is there. And it is that this man will lead you to find your hope, your purpose, your reason, the fullness of your life, and will celebrate it with joy every moment of every day. But let's not get behind where we can no longer pray or see it or know it. Let us no longer have our own interests at heart above the interests of God, or we wind up behind. Do you hear what I'm saying? I preach in far too many churches whose interest is their own selves. And they don't pray like you do. I heard you. You go into the sanctuary and it's deathly quiet, even when they're singing the hymns. They don't know anybody else to pray for. They would wonder what this serviceman was doing coming into the sanctuary before he went off to boot camp, let alone write him a letter. But this church doesn't want to get behind, but wants to stay out in front. What is Jesus about anyway, here and now? It is the heart of the prodigal's parent. Do you remember that story where the prodigal had gone off and squandered his life and he came to himself and he said, I need to go home. You remember this story, don't you? If not, there's a Sunday school class, I'm sure. If it's not planned, Jeff will help plan it. But you'll have to cut your hair and dye it pink. They're good. I can tell this joke 5 times and they'll still laugh at it. You're so good. Because guess what you've made home? This place. Just like the prodigal's father. Anybody who comes into this sanctuary will know that they've got a place at this table, will know that they've got a place here, will know that they can come to the barbecue, and you even put the young folk out there to look for them. Your heart has gone out before even people come. Keep at it, my friends, because that is the heart of God that you've known in yourselves. That way you stay out in front. That way you will never find yourself more important than what God thinks of you. That way you will never get behind. And that way, when you come into this sanctuary, difficult as life may be, when you see one another on the street, difficult as it may be to reach out, you too will know the same joy that you celebrated together here. This man is not only my student and my colleague, but he is my friend, and he's also become one of my pastors. There is no greater thing than to have someone that you taught and had great hope in, to have the capacity not only to pastor a great church like this, but for me to embrace as one of my pastors. My daughter for the last 2 years has been struggling with Hodgkin's lymphoma. And Jeff and Bridget have kept up with us in that struggle. And last time I was with him in a sanctuary, he knew that I was a Red Sox fan, and so was she. And if you know Jeff well enough, you know that Jeff has a great collection of sports shirts. It's like a mountain, except he's giving them away. And so there in the sanctuary on that day, he called me up and he gave me an authentic Red Sox shirt that had Big Poppy's name on the back. To wrap her and clothe her in victory, even when we do not know what tomorrow may bring. Because this is a pastor who pours himself out not because he wants to, because he believes, as Jesus taught us, that when we pour ourselves out for the sake of the gospel, we will gain the hope and the joy of life. And one more thing I will leave you with before the end. Susan, my wife, used to work at the seminary, and she's a fairly quick judge of people. And I would say to her, Susan, what makes a good pastor? She said, someone that I would want in my room in the last 10 minutes of my life, and that when I saw their face and heard their words, I would know that I was with Christ now and for all eternity. And I thought I knew the answer on the way over, but I checked to say, is Jeff one of those people? And she said, you don't even need to ask. Because through his ministry, we know that Christ is alive with us here in this place, comforts us when we need comforting, chastens us when we need to move forward in faith, invites us, comforts us, loves us, and shaves our head and paints it pink. And so that you and I know that when we have faith, it is not in vain, but is eternal here and in the heavens. And so with the Apostle Paul, Jeff Nelson, and the people of Redford Aldersgate, we stand on tiptoe, yearning to see what it is that you will do here in a city that has huge problems ahead of it, for which we pray. But we believe, because of the faith in the gospel that is in this place, that you will tell of the glory of God, and that the words of your mouth and the meditations of your hearts and the living out of your mission will not only be acceptable, but will be abundantly blessed by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen.